Hey, good afternoon. Hope everyone had a great Independence Day holiday this weekend and was able to enjoy some time with friends and family and reflect on our nation and be reminded of how truly blessed we are to be living in the country that we do and to enjoy the liberties and the freedoms that are afforded to us. So I hope everyone had a great weekend. I usually remember the July 4th holiday is, I usually remember all these things and reflect on these things, sitting in the sweltering heat and in the Sullivan's front yard, Damon and Emily Sullivan's front yard, enjoying Damon's hot dogs and watching the Temple Terrace parade. But under the circumstances, the parade was canceled, so I weren't able to do that this year. But I'm there in spirit. So, but again, look forward to seeing you guys all soon. And again, appreciate you joining in this week. So welcome back as we continue our class on Lighting the Way. I do apologize for last week as there was not a posted lesson or class, but we're going to pick up in lesson five this week, talking about the Psalms, about Jesus, and the theme of inspired scripture and the coming of the Messiah. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. So we do have a new memory verse this week. It's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I'll go ahead and read that. So trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. You know, I love this proverb. This is actually the New King James Version. I've been using ESV version throughout my classes, but this is the version that I remember when I was a kid, so I wanted to use that version. I think it's different on your handout, but you know, this proverb, it's easy to understand, right? But it's sometimes hard to apply. You know, we have seen and read many Psalms from David, and we see how he relied totally on God. And even though he wanted sometimes to rely on his own understanding, you know, he trusted that God would take care of him, and he relied on him. You know, human wisdom is frail compared to God's. You know, however, we should use our reasoning faculties in applying the Lord's words of wisdom throughout Scripture. You know, if we do, God will make our path straight. Again, this proverb, it's simple, it's strong, it's easy to understand, often hard to apply because of our pride and sin. But let's memorize this. Let's write this down daily. Let's memorize it and apply it and put it to our hearts. All right. So, introduction to the Psalms about Jesus. First point is the role of a king. So what makes a king a good leader? You know, in the Old Testament times, when a man becomes a king, he is usually king for his whole life, whether people like him or not. When the king dies, one of his sons often becomes king. You know, the king is to rule his nation, make decisions for the nation as a whole for their best interest, to expand the borders of their nation, kingdom, and to protect his people. That's their role. That's what they're supposed to do. And if a king is selfish and cruel and does not look after the best interests of his people, the kingdom will suffer. You know, God gave kings to his people, and he wanted Israel's kings to lead the nation in God's way and to lead their hearts to God. You know, a few kings did this, but unfortunately, most did not. And we read about this throughout the Old Testament. Several Psalms describe the king as God's man, who leads the nation in God's way. And the Psalms were written to teach and encourage men to be the right kind of leaders for God's people. You know, there's many things that we can talk about, and we could probably spend a whole class period on this one question: what makes a king a good leader? You know, a simple definition of leadership is the art of motivating a group of people to act toward achieving a common goal. You know, our 26th president of the United States, Theodore Roosevelt, quoted, "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." We probably all heard that that quote many, many times, but it's an important concept to grasp and to apply as a leader, not only apply it, but truly live it and to care for people. You know, this is how you build trust and loyalty. And this is what God wanted from his kings, to care for the people and to lead them to know, honor, and obey God and his commandments. So David prayed this way for his son, as he expected him to reign in his place. And in Psalm chapter 72, verses 1 and 2, we're gonna look at this psalm in more depth in a few minutes. But I'll go ahead and read it. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. So David prayed this way for his son, and he expected him to reign in his place like this. So as mentioned, most kings failed to lead Israel in God's way. Because of this, God's people suffered as they were imprisoned in foreign lands. The nation suffered because of poor leadership, but God promised he would send them someone who would save them and lead them in the right way. So within the context of these Psalms, and where David and the psalmist were coming from, over time, God's people continued to sin, unfortunately, and God tried to get them to change, but they didn't want to change. Finally, God removed Israel's kings, a king from his throne and the people from their land. But God still wanted his people to follow him. As Israel's kings failed God, through the prophets, they began speaking of one who would come and save and lead true believers. God has sent his only son into the world, and the people began to realize that he was the coming king the Psalms and prophets told them about. The inspired writers of the New Testament understood Jesus is the king of all kings. And he would lead the people to God and save them from their sins. God knew people needed a true leader and a king to conquer sin, which is the battle we must win each and every day against sin. So everything about Jesus is true leadership. And so much we can learn from how Jesus led by example, how he treated others, responded to his critics who falsely accused him, and ultimately his attitude towards the souls of men by giving the ultimate sacrifice for all mankind, which is himself on the cross. 1 Timothy 6:15 says, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords." So we must follow our King. Who is Jesus? Let's get into our Psalms today that we are going to be looking at and how Jesus was prophesied about in these Psalms. So our first Psalm, Psalm 2, which is titled "The Reign of the Lord's Anointed." Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." So this whole chapter, it's a prophecy concerning Christ. The first part of this Psalm of David was also quoted by Luke in Acts 4:25 and 26. But don't be confused by the past or present tense of the verbs for within this psalm. That's just the prophetic style. God knows the future as well as the present, and indicated that fact by inspiring the prophets like David to write of future events as if they had already taken place. So let's look at our first couple questions here. So at the beginning of Psalms 2, the psalmist says that nations are what? Are they with or are they against God? What are the nations? So it says they rage, right? The peoples and the kings of the earth plot against the Lord. So obviously they're against God. But why? Why are they against God? I think the same reason the majority of folks are against God today. They don't want to be subservient to any authority. Plain and simple. They're selfish. They're prideful. Power and glory seeking. Humanism was popular. Was a popular outlook then as it is now. To serve oneself. They were against God and His anointed, which is Christ. The bonds and cords refer to, in verse 3, what was the hold that God and His Son rightfully had on the rulers of the world. God was in control then, and he is now. Sometimes we tend to maybe question that, but as Christians, we know that He's in control. He's given Christ, His Son, to die for all mankind's sins. So we know that He's in control today, even though sometimes we look around us and it might be a question to us, but obviously man has free choice. So we make our own decisions and we have to live with those. So the next question, since God is still in charge, what does He do to show this, right? So in this psalm, he laughs at them and He holds them in derision or contempt. God will make them feel the sting of His wrath. So then David prophesizes the coming of Christ, as He will be set as king on Zion and over all things and kingdoms, possessions, everything will be under Him. And then David, as an inspired writer, he gives an inspired warning as well. He follows up what God in Christ can and will do, but extending a motivating excerpt in verses 10 and through 12. He says, be wise, be warned, serve the Lord. I think that's a very humbling warning to us today as well. We need to be wise, be warned, and serve the Lord. That's what we can control, and lead our family to serve the Lord as well. There's a lot of things going on in this world right now that we can't control, but one thing we control is our actions, and serving the Lord by being wise and being humbled by these warnings, knowing that God's in control and He's going to come back one day. I think it's also very important to understand in verse 12, it says, kiss the Son. And this means within the context to pay homage to Christ, to humble yourself before Him. Just like these kings, if we do the same today, His wrath will be quickly kindled. This is God's nature. He loves us and wants us all to love Him and obey Him. But if we do not, His wrath will be outpoured. Maybe not in this life, but obviously in the final judgment. All right. So let's look at our next psalm that's going to show Christ's sovereignty here. So Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, You have established strength because of Your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars, which You have set in place, What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So again, this is another prophetic psalm about Christ by David here. So let's look at our next question. So what does majestic mean in Psalm 8? You know, majestic, it's one of those adjectives, which is, I think, is always, it's just one of those terms we probably don't use very much. Well, we don't typically say things are majestic. So, you know, and there's probably multiple correct answers here for defining what does majestic mean. It's simply defined as showing impressive beauty or dignity. That would definitely be a characteristic of Christ, right? But I think majestic within the context also refers to Jesus's name was to be praised above everything else in the universe. His name would stand alone, and his glory is above all. I think that's really what majestic means here. You know, even out of the mouths of infants, which is obviously figurative, and we find that same phrase in Matthew 21:16 as well. That praise would come from those who were least expected to be able or inclined to do so. You know, that is showing the true majestic nature of Christ and his power. All right, so the second part here, so it says, people are small compared to God, but God made people a little blank, then blank, blank. So just reading through the verses here, it's a little lower than angels or heavenly beings, depending upon what version you're reading from. You know, we see in David's psalm here that he was overwhelmed at the thought that human beings like him would be given such great attention from the Lord of all creation. You know, we are lower than the angels because we are subject to physical death, right? Angels are not. But God has given us dominion over the works of his hand, you know, creation and all other living beings. And just like his creation is under us, as his created, that is made in his own image, we are under God and his son. So we must truly understand and live our lives with this in mind. All right. So let's look at our next psalm. Psalm 72, we're just going to look at the first 11 verses here. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands, and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Saba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. So this psalm, you know, there's actually, I thought just something to mention. There's some debate whether this was a psalm of David or Solomon. You know, my Bible says a prayer of Solomon, so we're going to go with Solomon here. But either way, it was a prayer for his son to judge and rule with righteousness and justice. And the poetic nature of the psalm is beautiful and was written by one who had much wisdom, which we both can probably agree that both David and Solomon possessed. All right. So let's look at our next question here. The psalmist prays that the king will what? Starting in verse 1, it says, "Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to him. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice." All right. So, you know, Solomon expected his son to reign in his place. You know, such officials are called upon to render important decisions or judgments, right? You know, that was the reason that he prayed for God to give him his divine judgments. You know, if the favors were granted to the king by God, you know, the good work of this one, his son, would be accomplished. I think we should be praying the same prayer for our leaders, for our president, elected officials, and judges. Regardless of your political views, we should be praying for the decision makers that they make decisions and legislate with godly righteousness. And so is that your prayer? You know, I pray for that, as I think that we all should. And this is true leadership. And that is what Solomon was praying for and how he wanted his son to rule the nation. All right. So let's look at the rest of the chapter, verses 12 through 20. "For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains, may it wave, may its fruits be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." So our next question here, question 5. The psalmist prays that the king will do what is right and will take care of his people. But in the end, who does he say is in charge and is to be praised? Verse 18 and following, the psalmist says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things." So God is the source, right? He's the source of all great things. Whatever man is capable of doing was made possible by the Lord's power. Therefore, it was said that he only did it. I think that's key there. And in verse 19, to bless the name of God means to ascribe all blessings to him. And that is what we should be doing in our lives. You know, everything we are, everything we have, our health, our material possessions, our influence, the opportunities that present themselves, our relationships that we have, they're all blessings from God. And we should give him the glory for all of those blessings and live our lives in such a way that honors him for those things. So let's look at our last psalm this afternoon. Psalm 110, it's labeled a Psalm of David, announcement of the Messiah's reign. "So the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way, therefore he will lift up his head. So in verse 1 here, he is quoted multiple times, the entire verse. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This is quoted multiple times in the Gospels and in Acts 2:34. It's found in Matthew 22:44, Mark 12:36, Luke 20:42. And in the New Testament passages, it actually furnishes us the information that identify the two lords here. It says the Lord says to my Lord, and the Lord, the first Lord is the God of heaven. And my Lord is Christ. Okay. And the whole verse is the direct speech of David making prophecy of the ascension and crowning of Jesus as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right. So let's look at our final two questions and finish up our lesson for today. So question number 6. In this psalm, what does it mean that God will make the king's enemies to be a footstool for his feet? So, you know, we find the same thought in Hebrews 10:12-13, which reads, but this man, capitalized referring to Christ, after he offered one sacrifice, of course, dying on the cross for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. And so, From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. So, you know, a footstool is for our feet, right? It's for us to prop them up. You know, the thought here is when Christ gave himself up on the cross, all of his enemies, you know, the wicked on the earth and all the evil shall be thoroughly and completely subdued. You know, the same idea here is also expressed in 1 Corinthians 15:25 by saying all of his enemies shall be put under his feet. So this is referring to from the custom of conquerors in putting their feet on the necks of their enemies as a symbol of subjection. So that's really what that means in terms of make the king's enemies to be a footstool for his feet. So in the next part there, God appointed the coming king to be a king and a what? So I think what goes in that blank there is a judge. You know, we see in verse 6, he will execute judgment among the nations. So I think that's what would go in there. It also mentions earlier in the verse, it talks about Melchizedek. You know, you could probably also put a priest in there, but I think either one would be fine. I think both are probably appropriate. And then our last question here, question number 7. Home churches and nations need leaders to help people know God and go his way. So how can we be a leader and lead people the way God wants us to? Okay. This is kind of one of the thought questions, lots of different answers. And again, this is something that, you know, you can talk to your kids about if they're sitting with you right now. This can be something that you can continue to discuss once we're done with our lesson here. But again, I think there's a lot of good answers here, but this is kind of what I came up with. I think it's pretty simple. and a good leader and to lead people to God. But I think some of the most important ways we can do this is to lead by example. I think that's probably one of the most important things of a leader is leading, living it, right? Our example is the most powerful teaching tool we have. If you don't live it, people won't believe it. You might be the only Christian people that you come in contact with will ever meet, possibly. Hopefully not, but it's very possible. So we need to live our life that way. You know, you might only have the one shot to show Jesus to them. So, and to plant the seed and pray that God will give that increase. I think the second point I have here is to set goals in terms of being a good leader. You know, our number one goal is to get to heaven and help our spouse and our family to get there as well. You know, if you don't set goals, you won't ever achieve them. You could possibly by mistake, but setting them, making yourself accountable for those goals and you know, setting small goals, small incremental goals to get to a larger goal, I think is key. You know, if we don't set them, we typically won't achieve those goals. The third point I have here is be positive. You know, people like listening to and being friends with positive people. Show folks your faith and hope, and being positive will do that. You know, surround yourself around positive people as well. if they're not positive, make that one of your goals is to maybe, you know, help your friends or your family members to think positively. You know, change their mindset. Be happy because of the hope we have in Christ. And I think that's, again, that's key to being a good leader is being positive. People don't like to really hang out with cynical people. Typically, sometimes, you know, misery likes company, right? But at the same time, being positive, I think will lead to, being a good leader. And it is one of the aspects of being a good leader is being positive. The last bullet point I have here in terms of being a good leader and to lead people the way God wants us to is pretty simple. It's to trust in God and motivate others to do the same. Because at the end of the day or at the end of our lives, that's all we have. So we need to live each day trusting and relying on Him like David did. We are not going to find security in material possessions, hobbies, or anything else that this world offers. It's all vanity and grasping for the wind. The sooner we realize that, the sooner we can make an impact on others and hoping to lead them, you know, to Christ. So I appreciate your attention and tuning in this week. Hope everyone enjoys the rest of the holiday weekend. And if you're tuning in on vacation, enjoy, be safe. Next week, we're going to kind of have a guest teacher, Kevin Floyd, will be filling in as me and my family will be on vacation next week, and he's going to be starting Job. So I'm sure you guys are excited about this. I know that he is. Joe Nation's going to be finishing up Job as well. So I appreciate Kevin filling in for us, and I'm sure he will have some great material for us this coming week. So again, thank you for joining in. I hope you have a great afternoon. Take care.